So Proverbs 29, verse 25. New King, I'm going to read from three different translations on this very quickly. There's a statement in there that says this. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. I think maybe one or two translations may say set a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on, whoever trusts in, whoever puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high. That's very nice, isn't it? And then in the New International Version it says this. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So let's just, before we get into it a little bit more, let's look at a few basic definitions of what is the fear of man. What does it look like? Well, here's just a few definitions. There'll be more, but you know, there's two of them anyway. The fear of man, it's the desperate quest for the approval of other people. The desperate quest for the approval of other people. The second one is this, and I'll read it over. Give you time to write them down if you want to do that. It's being consumed with the inordinate desire to please others. What does inordinate mean? Inordinate means it's out of order. It's inappropriate. It's illegal. It's wrong. Some people can have an inordinate affection for something. It means it's an out of balance affection. It's an illegal affection. It's something that's actually going to cause a problem or going to cause destruction. It's not going to actually release life. So when somebody has an inordinate desire to please others, it's becoming consuming. It's become illegal. It's become inappropriate, and it's become damaging. So for preachers in this day, for leaders, for preachers, for ministries in this day, one of the key objectives of darkness is to get you bound by the fear of man. The fear of man and the fear of God are polar opposites. We can't truly be a deliverer of the word of God, a deliverer of the message of reconciliation, and be bound in the fear of man at the same time. Because the fear of man will cause us to alter, to minimize what shouldn't be minimized, to ignore what should not be ignored, to play down what should not be played down, to overemphasize what becomes out of balance, thinking that somehow we're ministering the gospel. But in actual fact, the presence of the fear of man has caused us to alter the message. And that's got to change. That has to change for the sake of the nation. That has to change for the sake of families. That has to change for the sake of communities. It has to change for the sake of the manifestation of the kingdom in this world. We cannot be a people who are bound by the fear of man. We cannot be people who are inordinately seeking the good opinion of men. Jesus said it this way, woe, which is not good, woe is not good. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. The fear of man will cause an inner drive in us to always be in a position or always be living in a way that everybody around us speaks well of us. Now, if they're speaking well of you for righteousness' sake, if they're speaking well of you for courage's sake, if they're speaking well of you for genuine love's sake, if they're speaking well of you for genuine faith's sake, that's a good thing. But he says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Even those who are opposed to God, even those who are pro this and pro that, which is ungodly, even if they're speaking well of you, well then we go, hang on, is that a good thing or not? Many people want to live a non-controversial life. I'm not talking about controversy that's ungodly controversy. But the gospel is controversial. the gospel, the love of God is scandalous. The love of God is so scandalous in the sense that he can take somebody who the world would totally reject and the love of God pouring into them completely redeem them, and God can bring them to themselves, himself. It's scandalous. Anybody that the world would think is most unworthy, if that person opens their heart and opens their heart to the Lord and the love of God and the word of God can come into their heart, he can transform that life, and it scandalizes the mind of many. So the gospel in itself is controversial. If you don't want to upset anybody, just sell ice cream. But even somebody will somehow find something to be. So the fear of man is the desperate quest for the approval of people. It's being consumed with the inordinate desire to please others. It can be a lot more subtle than that too, though. That's pretty overt. That's pretty out there. We're going to look at a man who had incredible potential. The first king of Israel, King Saul. He was a man who was head and shoulders above his peers. He was a striking man. He was a strong man physically. And yet inside there was a timidity and a tendency to fear and a tendency to seek approval and the need for approval that caused him to come into a terrible snare. And we'll pick the story up. I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but I'll just play on this. But just a little bit of background: King Saul had been, the people of Israel had cried out for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king. And Samuel said, you want a king, but this is what kings will do. They'll take this, they'll take that, they'll take your daughters, they'll take your sons, they'll take this, they'll take that. Because that's what people with a kingly mentality do, in the sense of when they rule from a position of being like a king, where they own people and they lord it over people. It's that kind of spirit. They tend to take. So leaders who reign like kings, I don't mean in the kingly anointing of Christ. I'm talking about a kingly mindset where they are top dog and dare anybody challenge me. They tend to be takers. They tend to be takers. They see you as a commodity. They take from you for whatever their agenda is. Whereas we're called to be servants, to empower people, to help bring guidelines, to help teach, to help equip, to help lead, to be an example. So we're here to empower you to be effective for your king in the earth. Okay, that's what the family of God's fundamentally about, actually. And so this king was identified, he was ordained, he was anointed, he was set in as king. But then God told him he needed to go and deal with a certain people in a certain city and so on and so forth, and there was a judgment on them. And he was told not to do this, not to do that, not to do something else. They were to destroy this and destroy that. But when they got there, there was all this stuff. There was all this stuff. And some of the men said, I should not waste this. So he decided to offer it to the Lord. And that wasn't what God said at all. And so we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, this is the prophet Samuel going to have to deal with King Saul. 1 Samuel 15:24. You got it. Fantastic. Amazing. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now, okay, you think, man, that's harsh. Yeah, it is harsh. And so people who are called to places of high influence walk with a higher level of scrutiny. Paul put it this way, if you're a teacher of the people, you will be judged more severely. Whoever assumes to be a teacher, let him know, you'll be judged more severely because your teaching has influence, and what you teach and how you teach and the spirit you teach in, that has influence on people. So you better be following me. You better be seeking me. You better be taking my word and sharing that rather than just your own ideas. You don't conform the people to this world. Conform the people to me. Paul said, I labor till Christ is formed in you. I think he says that in Galatians. And so the labor of the people who are called to teach and preach and deliver the word of God is that Christ be formed in people. So we can't see Christ formed in people if we're just preaching humanistic ideas. It's got to be the word of God. It's got to be the truth of heaven. Whereas Samuel, for Saul, what he did, he got into a situation, there was this timidity inside, and rather than being obedient to the word of the Lord and to the word the prophet had delivered to him, he got into the fear of man and listened to the voice of the people and then disobeyed the Lord. And under that covenant and in that situation, that brought a death knell. Then eventually David was anointed king. Saul became incredibly jealous, tried to kill David over a period of several years. David wouldn't retaliate. David would not touch God's anointed. David would not take it into his own hands to finish Saul off, even though others encouraged him to. He feared God. Saul feared the people and sinned. David feared God and would not touch Saul. He would leave it in God's hands to deal with Saul. Just a lesson for somebody out there, somebody online probably. Don't take into your hands what you think is God's judgment. Don't take into your hands what you think is God's process for somebody else. Don't take into your hands what you think is God's judgment for somebody else. Saul could have been, King David could have been tempted to do that. In fact, when King Saul was in a cave doing his toiletries, which is what you did, you went into a cave. Not a bad place. David went in as well, and he was so close to Saul, he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's garment. Saul was totally in David's hands in terms of David had the power to kill him. Because Saul had been trying to kill him. Very seriously trying to kill him. But David, out of the fear of God, would not touch Saul. David even felt bad about taking that hem of the garment. And so Saul's potential as a great king was thwarted and brought into demise by the fact that he feared men and feared people's voices rather than honoring the word of the Lord. And I want to tell you, this last 4 years has been an incredible exercise in who you're going to fear. Who are you going to honor? Who are you going to fear? What's going to intimidate you? I'm talking about Christian leaders. What's going to intimidate you? Whose voice? Are you going to fear the voice of the community? A few voices in the community? Are we going to fear the voice of the media? Are we going to fear the voice of that and fear the voice of that? Or are we going to try and endeavor to figure out what the voice of the Lord is and follow that? Because there came a time in the disciples' lives early on in the book of Acts where they were commanded never to preach in the name of Jesus again. Don't do that. Don't preach in that name again. I mean, these were the authorities. And they said, well, what do you think? Is it better for us to obey you or obey God? In other words, they were saying, is it better for us to fear you or fear God? And they went on and kept preaching in the name of the Lord. There was persecution. There was this. There were beatings. There were martyrdoms. But they wouldn't stop preaching in the name. They wouldn't shift. They wouldn't come down from the fear of the Lord, the honor and awe and respect and obedience to the Lord, and lower that to seeking the approval of men, to seeking the approval of the religious authority, to seeking that were not aligned with Christ, that were not aligned with heaven. They would not pull their vision and their word and their obedience down to being obedient to that to save their lives. They kept honoring the Lord, kept honoring the Lord, kept honoring the Lord. So the fear of God increased, so the miracles increased, so the spread of the gospel increased. So people by their hundreds of thousands got saved. The whole Roman Empire was majorly impacted by the gospel. And if you study history, you'll understand the impact of that. Because they didn't fear man. But the fear of man brings a snare. And so you see a snare, if you read the translation that says a snare is set, you don't put a snare out for an animal and then have a sign that the animal can read pointing to a snare. Yeah. You know, Johnny's secret hideout. What you see in cartoons, you know. So the whole point of a snare is that it's not easily detected. Now, we as a human might look at that snare, we can see that, but the way things blend into this and that for an animal or the bird or whatever, they may not see it. So you set the snare in such a way that it can't see it. How many ever snipped? How many boys ever dug holes for people to fall into? Be honest. I mean, not as many as I thought, but anyway. I thought everybody did it, you know. So we had a lot of fun digging holes in little trails, you know, between the school and whatever, there'd be a little trail in the grass, you know. So we had a lot of fun digging holes, thinking and getting all excited about the thought of somebody falling in. We had a lot more fun at the thought of somebody falling in than actually falling in. Yeah, hear what I'm saying? So you cover it up with twigs and then, you know, a bit of leaves and then a bit of dirt, you know. I've given it away now. But the whole point of a snare is it's hidden and you can't see it. So the fear of man becomes a snare. So what's the whole point? It's hidden. It's deceptive. It's got undisclosed repercussions. The chicken that steps into the snare is not aware of the repercussions. It's a hidden agenda in the snare. So when it says the fear of man sets a snare, or the fear of man becomes a snare, then there's something that ends up ensnaring us in it or through it that ends up having repercussions that at the time when we just yielded to that, we didn't comprehend. That's why the fear of God, the awe of God, the respect, the awe, the holding his word up to be supreme and to be obedient to him first and foremost saves us from snares. It says saves us from the snare of death. Wow. See, snares masquerade. That's another thing they do. I put that wrong. The fear of man can masquerade sometimes as things we think are good qualities. Sometimes what looks like mercy is not actually mercy. It's actually the fear of man. This was particularly relevant to me, especially in the earlier days, because people thought I was a very merciful person. Well, some thought I was. And when I began to firm up on a couple of things, because some things just weren't right, they thought I'd changed. They thought I wasn't merciful so much anymore. because what I'd recognized is the so-called mercy I had for certain situations wasn't actually the mercy of God at all. It was actually the fear of man. And my niceness, my willingness to accommodate this or accommodate that or let it go or let it slide wasn't actually mercy at all. It was actually based on the fear of man and needing their approval and needing to be liked. I'm not talking about getting around, I'm just being horrible for the sake of it. I could do that if I wanted. But I'm not talking about that. See, the fear of man can actually masquerade as a mercy, but it's actually a false mercy. It can masquerade as niceness. Oh, he's such a nice man. No, really, in some situations what's happening is he just hasn't got enough backbone to say, hey, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm not going to allow you to violate that boundary like that. I'm not going to allow you to speak about people like that in my hearing. And niceness can, sometimes it can be the fear of man masquerading. Now, I don't mean go around being horrible. But the ideal standard of a Christian man is not that we're just nice all the time. Sometimes a Christian man has to be firm and decisive and say, that will not happen, or I will not allow that to happen when it's something under my jurisdiction or your jurisdiction. That will not be coming into our home. That will not be done under my roof. And so, do people think you're not very nice? Yes, but it doesn't matter. Because we're not inordinately seeking the approval of people. We're walking in the fear of God. And so sometimes it can masquerade as tolerance. I mean, tolerance is a big deal in society because it's being very much driven and engineered. A tolerance of things that 30 years ago, people didn't even think about. Didn't even think we'd have to have a conversation about. Never entered our heads. What do you mean, biological men competing in women's swimming? Are you kidding me? What do you mean, biological men going into women's changing rooms? Oh, what are you going to do about the signs on the new building toilet doors? I'll tell you what we'll do about the signs on our toilet doors. Male, female. Or unisex if it doesn't matter, if it's just a little cubicle on its own, because it doesn't matter who goes into that, because somebody goes and locks the door, it's a private cubicle. So we're not going to bend to the fear of man and enter into a world of the same delusion. We're just going to maintain our fear of the Lord. Male and female, he created them. Everything else is either confusion or brokenness or maybe demonic. And so we're not going to enter into that confusion. Will we love people? Yes. But I don't have to yield to your confusion. And so Proverbs, it can there's other things. It can masquerade as inclusiveness. There are some things that are manifesting in society I will not allow to be included as normality and an okay God-approved lifestyle as far as this church is concerned. Period. It's not inclusivism. It's called lukewarmness or worse. Then there's the issue of relevance. Relevance is okay to a point, but the gospel properly delivered is the most relevant thing any human being can ever hear. To water the gospel down to where it's so-called relevance, that's not relevance at all. That's just called the fear of man. And the desire to be thought well of by everybody and not have anybody post anything negative about us on Facebook or Instagram or some other platform. It's the fear of man. And so Proverbs 14, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. This is our one of our foundational passages for this series. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, you can resist the narratives that have gone very weird. You can resist that because you've got confidence that the truth has come and revealed himself to you. You've got truth about your own identity. You've got truth about the identity of human beings. You've got truth about the identity of God. You've got truth about the identity and the power of his love. You've got truth about the power of his gospel. You've got truth about the power of forgiveness. You've got truth about the power of his name to drive out demons. You've got the truth about who you are as a child of God. You've got truth on the inside because you've orientated yourself toward God and you love him, honor him, fear him, you hold him in awe. So his word is the supreme word in your life. And you're not going to bow the knee to an agenda that just wants to get you into a place of disempowerment so it can have its way in the minds of innocent or wounded or damaged or vulnerable people. And so it says this in verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Then we have just, I'm going to finish on this story of a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bar meaning son of, and Timaeus was his father. So in our language would be, he was the son of Timaeus, however you pronounce that. So, but he was blind. So in our Bibles, often he's called blind Bartimaeus. Well, he was blind, but by the time we finish the reading, the story, he's not blind anymore. So we should call him was blind once. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, it says this. Mark 10, 46 through to 52. Now they came to Jericho. Jericho is down the hill. When you go, you leave Jerusalem, you go through the hills, you go down below sea level. There's a mark on the side of the road, sea level. You go down below sea level, down into the Jordan Valley. And when you get down that road at the bottom, there's a city there or a town there called Jericho. It was a town that was cursed by Joshua. And that was the first city taken by the people coming into the land. And if that city was to be rebuilt, it would be at the cost of his firstborn and so on and so forth. Sometime later, some guy did rebuild it at the cost of his firstborn. That curse was activated because he was disobeying. Anyway, it's there. So he was going down. Jesus came in to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, his disciples and a great multitude and blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He was crying out. It wasn't, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He was crying out. So it was, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. Warned, not warmed. Many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. Jesus was going to walk right past. He was on the way somewhere with his disciples. This blind guy with his blind identifying garments begging on the side of the road, which was his usual thing. He was a licensed beggar. The garment was to do with his license and his identity. Jesus would have walked right through. But Bartimaeus stopped him. And he stopped him by crying out, Jesus, son of David, which is a messianic title. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They warned him, be quiet, be quiet. You're making a fuss. You're drawing attention to yourself. Who do you think you are? He had a moment. He had a moment when he had to consider. Was he going to fear the people's voices? or was he going to cry out all the more? Was he going to fear the people's voices? Or was he going to cry out all the more? Jesus would have kept walking. Jesus would have kept right walking. Was Jesus being unkind? No, Jesus was getting on with what he was meant to be doing. They were leaving Jericho. The opinion of the crowd is seldom right. Surely we learnt that over the last. No, I'm serious. In that moment, right in that moment, he had a choice. I'm either going to yield to these opinions, or I'm going to keep going after the Lord. Because he's got something for me. He's got my sight for me. If he knew anything about the Savior, if he knew anything about the Son of David, if he knew anything about the miracles that he would perform, the miracles that Israel was looking for, that were signs that he was the Messiah, one of the signs they were looking for is he had opened the eyes of the blind. So this man knew that the Son of David was walking past him. And he, if he was the Messiah, and he believed he was, he called him Son of David. This man had the power to open my eyes. The crowd does not have the power to open his eyes. The crowd has the power to shut you down. But your going after Jesus is the important thing, because Jesus can open your eyes. Jesus can heal the cancer. Jesus can heal the deaf. Jesus can heal the cripples. Jesus can save your soul. Jesus can heal your family, because he's the one we're going after. It's not the voice of the crowd. It's not the voice of this media or that media. It's not the voice of this political party or that political party. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stood still. In my growing up years, this is the kind of voice that I could have heard. You don't want to be a bother. You don't want to put yourself forward. You don't want to be a bother. So if I was Bartimaeus on the side of the road, and I'd been grown up with that kind of voice quite loud in my head, and those people had said, don't be a bother, it would have resonated in me. Some of you know exactly what I mean. And you would either bow to it in that moment, or you'd ride up over it. What are you going to do? What did he do? Shout it all the more. Don't preach in that name of Jesus. What did they do? Preach them all the more. They feared not their own lives even unto the death. Easy to say. Jesus stood still. And they called him. He said, stood still, and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, hey, be of good cheer. See, the crowd can change opinion very quickly. It can go from your friend to your enemy in a minute. It can go from your enemy to your friend in a minute. Just depends on what catches it. Suddenly, they were the friends of the guy that Jesus was calling. They went from the crowd that kind of shut him up so he didn't create a disturbance. Don't embarrass yourself. Don't embarrass us. And then when Jesus stops and calls him, oh, we're his friends. Can we come too? This is how fickle the crowd can be. Well, you don't draw your identity from the crowd. You can't draw your own preachers. You can't draw your identity from the opinions of the crowd. It's got to come from your Father. Sometimes people might come up and say something nice about my preaching. That's nice, but my main thing I do is I'll say, Father, how did that go? Because the only affirmation actually that really helps long term is his. And if he needs to say something where you're this or that, then that's okay, because your voice of your Father. but if we are dependent on the voice of the crowd. And it's fantastic to have encouragers, and it's fantastic to get affirmation and so on, and people being honoring. That's lovely, but when it really boils down to it, it's the affirmation of your father that's the issue. Because when you think it's been a flop and you go away and you talk to your father about it, he might have a different view. Just saying. And so the crowd said, "Oh, be of good cheer. He's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, we could go into that a lot, but he rose and came to Jesus and said, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Wow. But he had a moment of pressure to choose. It's amazing how much can hinge on a decision you make in a moment. And what will more than likely guarantee a better outcome in a moment is when that moment, in the moment, the decision is made in the fear and reverence of the Lord, not in the opinion of people. So let's all stand. And that was 33 minutes, just for the record. Thank you for taking the music there. I know we're going to go out and baptize some beautiful people soon, but there may be people here that you've identified, as I've shared, that fear of man has really been a grip on you. That fear of man's really been a grip. And it's like, see, the fear of man will paralyze. The fear of man will put a person into a place of such procrastination and the inability to move forward. And it's like you're wondering, what will this one think? What will that one think? What will that one, how will they think? What will they think? And there's all these voices that just try and create a high view of what you should do. And the fear of what they might say. And really, that's the sneer, you see. Because one of the sneers is paralysis. When an animal steps into a trap and that thing goes round his leg and holds the animal, it can't proceed any further. It's paralyzed. It can't move forward. It can't move left, back, forward. It can fight and struggle, but it's stuck. That's what fear does. Fear of man does that. So that's you. You identify that. You just know that's you. Quickly, just come up now, and we're going to lay hands on you. I'm just going to get you to renounce the fear of man. I look. I know times, and it's been plenty of times, and I know that I've been moved by the fear of man, or held back in some way by the fear of man. So I'm no stranger to this. And I'm still on that journey. Come over. And I've got one. Being the youngest of 10, my older brothers, their opinion was what really mattered. And then one day God showed me that the opinions of my brothers were the things that I looked to formulate my opinion. And I was doing exactly the same in the body of Christ with older men and women. When I say older men and women of ministry stature. And the Lord spoke to me once and he said, "Wes, you are living under the judgments of men. You're not to do that anymore." And there was liberty, some liberty came. And he showed me that I was yielding to this one and yielding to that one and yielding to this and that and things that I shouldn't yield to. Things that were actually violating some convictions that I had about some things. And the Lord showed me, he said, you're doing what you did with your older brothers. You are looking to their opinion to basically set or approve your opinion. And I realized I had to grow up. I had to stand up in myself and come to terms with the fact that I have a conviction about this, and it's a conviction from the Word of God. This is a value I have, and I have it for good reason. I'm not going to yield in a situation where that value is being violated. And so I had to stand up. And that was a very valuable process. And I would say for all of us here, there's a time upon us where there's certain things, and only you will know about them, where you actually just have to decide to stand up. You're a child of God. Okay, you don't know everything, nor does anybody else. But if you've got some convictions from the Word of God and some values from the Word of God, then you can stand up in those on the inside. And it's an inner stance. You stand up as a son of God, as a daughter of God. And it's boundaries being violated, you can stand up and say, no more. I will not partner with that, or I'll not allow that. Stand up. So we're just going to work through a little bit of prayer. You're going to follow me in prayer? If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't invited him into your life, please come up and join the crew. When people are released to pray, and they come to you, then just tell them, I need to know Jesus. I'm giving my life to Jesus today. Would you do that? Come on up if that's you. It's so, so important. Most important thing that'll happen today. So how about you pray with me, everybody? And you can join me out there too, no problem. And online. Pray strongly. Don't be in the fear of man inside of you. Step up. Take a breath. Father, today I stand before you, and I thank you that you've made me your child. You've bought me with the power of your blood. You've filled me with your spirit. You've been transforming my life by the power of your word. So I thank you that I belong to you. But I recognize there have been times when I've yielded to the fear of man. And today, Lord, I've identified it, and I say to you, in Jesus' name, I repent of that. I repent of fearing man or the look on their face or the tone of their voice. I've been fearing their rejection. I've been fearing their opinion. But today, I stand up and I take stock of myself that I'm your child and I have a voice and I have convictions that have been birthed by you. So today, not in a spirit of arrogance, but in the fear of the Lord, I stand up. And I push back on that fear. I break my agreement with the spirits of the fear of man and the fear of rejection and the fear of people's opinions. I will not live my life acquiescing or seeking in an ungodly way the opinions of other people. But I will stand up in wise counsel and in the counsel of the Lord, in the fear of God. And right now, I break my agreement with every spirit of fear. Go from my life. Fear of man, you are no longer part of me. I'm a child of God, and I receive the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord I can stand up. I have a voice. I can speak where it's needed. I can be loving. And I can call my boundaries. I can be caring. But I will not be trod on in an ungodly way. In Jesus' name. Right now. Now lay your hands on your head. And speak to yourself. Speak after me. Father, I thank you for your courage and your boldness. I command every spirit of fear and the fear of man to leave my soul, to leave my body. And I call on the spirit of courage and the spirit of boldness and the Holy Ghost. Fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Father, right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we're just going to take a couple of minutes for as many as the prayer team as possible, just simply to come and lay hands on you. And if something manifests, then they'll cast it out. But most likely it's already gone. So God bless you. Then we're just going to assemble out on the deck and we're going to baptize. I think it's three beautiful people today, or at least two. And that'll be fantastic. And then a morning tea. So God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us.